And every time I read this and print this, I always say, what in the world does that mean? So let me read it to you. We partner with national theological education organizations to equip ministry leaders through online learning and digital resource development in their own language and culture for global service. So I came up with this idea. Think if it'll cooperate with me. What is going on here? Okay, we do this. Okay, it is a missionary organization. I don't want you to miss that, because Horizon is composed entirely of missionaries. Every one of them raises their own support. And we could be supported by foundations and not have it, but there's a good reason for it, and you'll see a little bit later on. We want to maintain a connection to the local church. And every one of the missionaries that are part of Horizon also have cross-cultural ministry experience. And most of us, somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 to 30 plus years. So, and it is about theological education. And it's online theological education. And I want to say a word for a moment here about online. Online is not the only method for doing theological education in the international context. But it is the niche that God has given us expertise and skills. And what it does is it allows schools to have ministries in areas where they can't get to, at least not on a permanent basis. But it also allows students to be able to get education while they're in their ministry context, so they don't have to leave. They can be in full-time ministry. In fact, many of our students are full-time pastors and church leaders in many countries around the world. So online is what allows us to do that. And there's a lot of other reasons for that. But you'll see a little bit later on that in some instances it becomes the only way to continue to minister. So we have online education. And through online, we provide consultation. That means we do a lot of listening. Because culture, people in different cultures have a lot of things to teach us. And so we're trying to learn as well. But we also do a bunch of our training is online. And then we provide resources, digital resources for our schools. And we do that so that they can equip church leaders for the ministry where they are. And then the main thing is about doing this in their own language and culture. We're reading a book right now in our as a team, and this is talking about cross-cultural teaching, and it's really humorous in some ways, but it's also very alarming in another way. When you see that, the teacher comes away thinking, wow, they're hanging on every word that I'm saying. And then you see the evaluations. The evaluations is, we don't understand a thing he's saying, but we just find him very interesting because he's a foreigner. So this is why it's so important for us to be able to do this in their own culture and their own language. And then we want to provide a way to bring relationships between schools so that they can have a greater impact for the kingdom of Christ. So we like to talk about transformational learning. So what is it that transforms the student so that they are a useful tool for the Lord to use where they are? And so there are three ways that we do that. We have curriculum development, we have faculty development, and we have administration development. And what that means is we provide materials for them, but we're actually encouraging them to develop their own. And so we train them, their faculty, on how to write their own curriculum. It's a big thing because, you know, well, anyway, I'm not going to, I can get buried in the weeds there if I talk about that. But also, we use the illustration of say you give a 747 to, you know, some country, to the school. And, you know, they might turn it into a classroom. They might turn it into a library. They might turn it into a restaurant because they don't know how to fly the thing. And so what they need is pilots. So we give them the plane, which is the curriculum. That's the coursework. But if they don't know how to use it properly, then it doesn't do them any good. So that's why they need to have trained pilots. So even if you give them trained pilots, that can be a problem too, because if they don't have any coordination of everything, they can have planes trying to take off when they have no passengers, or they don't know, you know, where to go, or they're running into each other. That's why the control tower, the administration, is necessary. And so that's the illustration we like to use to show how all of it works together, these three parts. And the services that we provide, administrative consultation, manager training. You're going to see some of this a little bit later on. Teacher training, core courses. Those are courses that we provide to them to get them going. And we want them to take those courses and adjust them to their culture. Rewrite them if they need to, in order for it to be meaningful for them and enable them to do the training that they need to do. So, but we teach them how to design the curriculum. That's the overall program. That means every course that goes into the training that they're providing for the equipping of their students. But then course design that's about how to make an individual course. And then, of course, we have the learning management system, which is called Moodle. Moodle is free, but it is not free to be able to use. So we provide a way to house that and to take care of the technical issues that arise. So we are the support that for the schools, and we actually. That's part of what we do. So let me move on. So I said that reconnecting the theological education to the church is one of the big things. And so we have this school, if I can point to it, this school called SIACS in India, they have a program that they call, I've now drawn a blank. But it is a curriculum that they use for lay people in the church. It's the Bible for All. That's what it's called, the Bible for All. And the one that I know a lot about is this one in Ukraine, Kiev Theological Seminary. See, it's hard to talk about Kiev Theological Seminary without connecting it to the Church Ministries Institute, which is the Bible college that my colleague started. Way back in the early 90s. And the two schools merged about 7 years ago. And one of the reasons why Kiev Theological Seminary wanted the CMI to be part of it was because the CMI was connected intimately with a bunch of churches around Ukraine and even into Moldova. And that's something that they had felt that they were lacking, and so the CMI has enabled them to get back into the church, and I am really excited about a lot of the things that are happening with KTS. And they have a program that allows them to teach people who are not going to be theologians. Let's move on. One of the interesting things, so like I've said, we want them to develop their own program, and that means customizing the learning to their culture. And if you can read those, which, how many of you can read what's up there? Okay, good. Maybe I won't read it for you then. But this is some curriculum that is in Africa. It's things that we would probably not think to teach. But that's part of what we mean. Because they are developing the courses that they need in order to address the situation that is in their culture. And then one of the reasons why, because we really feel strongly about this, is we want the education partners to be sustainable, and which means that we would prefer that they didn't have a lot of connection back to the West to keep their program running. And so many of them do, and that's kind of a problem. But this one school that is in Ukraine, they actually have a cucumber farm that provides 70% of their funding. So they don't depend to a large degree on sources outside. You know, so they also have students providing some of their funding. I think this is one of the biggest things, is that God's mission is bigger than what we can accomplish on our own. And Al talks about this all the time. We want to encourage a kingdom mindset. A kingdom mindset. And so when you look at other organizations, so we hear this all the time. A missionary says, there's nothing here for training for our students. And the thing is we know quite a bit about what's in their country. And so we say, we'd like to introduce you to, this school. And so it's because we want to foster a kingdom mindset. And with that in mind, we partner with a number of organizations. And the biggest one that I want to point out is going to be Overseas Council. Back in 2018, we collaborated with Overseas Council in conducting what we call 10 institutes, where we brought people, schools from various countries in a region to talk about how can we improve theological education. Overseas Council invited Horizon to be part of that because of our expertise in online training. And so that's why we were invited. And so for 2 years, we had a number of institutes. And I'm just going to go through these quickly. I'll pause just long enough for you to see a couple things. The number of schools and the people that you're seeing there are national believers, except for one or two missionaries. And these are all faculty or administration at these schools. So I want you to see how many people are involved, how many people are being touched. And that just is the tip of the iceberg compared to the number of people that are being trained through their schools. So here's Togo. No, Istanbul, Turkey is really actually not part of the region that they were trying to get to, but that's because the region is the former Soviet Union. And it was really difficult to bring all the people that needed to come together in one place inside the former Soviet Union. So they met in Istanbul, Turkey. And then just a couple more. Now, when our team went to Havana in early 2020, they left, and less than 48 hours, all travel was shut down because of COVID. So the Lord knew what he was doing in the timing of that. So these are the countries that were involved in these institutes. And then COVID hit. Okay? And just take a quick look at what happened through Horizon in 2020. We added 17 new partners. That's a significant increase. It's like 43%, something like that, more than we had the year before. We now have a total of 44 education partners. We offer 70 hours of training, this number of courses that we ran in 2020, this number of students, that was a significant increase over the year before, in 8 languages. Teachers and students from 95 different countries. And then I want to finish my time with this, basically, with this one. We finished our training in Ukraine at this one school, and the director of the what they call their satellite schools that are in the former Soviet Union, like Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, and Tajikistan. The director got up and he wanted each of us to put on a Tajik robe and a hat. And they took pictures of us. And the reason was so that they could have something to remember that we stand behind them to support them. And so this was more for them than it was for us, but it touched me and it touched my colleagues very greatly to have them want to do that. And so this is the team minus three. Three of them were not able to be with us. So now I would like to introduce to you Bob Winter. He's been coming here for a little bit. And he has led the prayer time that we have every month. And with that, I'm going to let him. I don't want to steal his thunder. So here you go, Bob.
Thank you.
So thank you.
Thank you very much, Doug. And before I share what God has laid on my heart, I just want to give a personal word. My wife, Ann, who's with us this morning, and we've been privileged to come here to Kentwood Baptist since we moved in. We moved into Kentwood on May 28th. We came our first Sunday on Memorial Day Sunday, May 30th. Basically, other than vacation and a couple of opportunities to minister, we've been here every Sunday. And one of the things that we really have grown to appreciate about you folks is how you made us feel welcomed and how much you loved us. My encouragement to you is keep doing that. Every time somebody comes in those doors and they're new and you don't recognize them, they're looking. They're shopping. They're looking for a church home. Love them. Greet them. Keep on doing that great job. It's my job this morning to just open up God's word and share with you. But before I do, I just have to give you a little background in my life. God has blessed me so greatly. I had the opportunity to serve as a pastor for 43 years. 2 churches, one on the east side of the state, one over here, more on the western side of the state. God has blessed us with that opportunity. In 2017, we stepped down from being a full-time pastor, and I joined up with Horizon. And in just a couple of months, I'll have been there for 4 different years. One of the things Doug mentioned is Moodle. You can't read that, and I know you can't read that, but that is a course in Romans. That's our front page. I was at a missions conference many times when Al Cuthbert, the president of Horizon, came to our church. Our church in Greenville was a supporting church for Al. Every time he came and ministered, I thought, what an exciting thing to be able to serve God, teach men and women around the world about God's word so they could have a more effective ministry. And every time I'd come up to him after that, every 4 years he'd come, and every 4 years I'd say, Al, when I retire, I want to work with you. And guess what happened? When I retired, I began to work with them. My desire is to serve God to the fullest capacity that he gives me mentally and physically until I can't do that anymore. So my role at Horizon is my official job description. My title is I'm a course developer. That means I help that little circle that Doug gave about writing courses. I've been able to write a course in Ephesians, one in Ecclesiastes that was used in the Irish Bible Institute. I'm right now working on a couple of different ones that are in the hopper someplace along the line of development. One is working a pastoral leadership track, several courses that will help pastors be prepared to serve in a local church, and writing a course on the biblical theology of leadership. There's a lot of things about leadership in America that you can find, a lot that's good, but we wanted to have a course that actually thought, here is what leaders who are in Scripture, this is what they do, specifically things they do. And for example, just the very beginning is, what do they do? What did leaders do in the Old Testament? And there's just an outline of what that course will look like. But in addition to that, as Doug mentioned, my job is to coordinate a prayer ministry. Those 43 educational partners I write to, I communicate with, they communicate with me. We have a big, long list of prayer requests. It's been fantastic to me to see that God's work is global. It's not just Grand Rapids, not just the United States. It's around the world. I also am compiling, this is one of the resources we provide, a digital, we call it an open access library, which means free, for students that can, in their homes, on their computers, wherever they are, they can click on a link and they can get a commentary, they can get a theological book. So far we've got about 2,500 links that we have that people who are studying can use. And then most organizations have a website, we do, and my job is also to write stories, introductory. So when you clicked on HorizonEducationNetwork.com, the first story is a story that I've written. But my job this morning is to come and open up God's Word. Now, I'm just going to give you a little sidelight. Whenever you invite a missionary and then a missionary pastor to speak at the same time, fasten your seatbelt. God has laid some things on my heart that I really want to share with you. I don't want to hurry up, but I don't want to belabor it. But let's just take a moment and pray. Father, your word is powerful, and you are faithful, and you are the king, and you're seated on the throne. And we want to be your servants. We want to have your heart. We want to reach our community, our world, for Christ. And as we open God's word, we pray that you would give us the insight that you want us to see this morning, and that you would begin, or that you would continue to change our hearts. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I was here 2 weeks ago when Pastor Larry opened up God's word and shared with us the final words that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. We've labeled that the Great Commission. Now what I'm doing this morning is I'm rewinding this story to the very first time that we see evangelism mentioned in the New Testament. I see that as Matthew chapter 9, the first passage where missions and evangelism comes together. And in this account, my goal this morning is for you to see one specific ingredient that needs to be in your heart and needs to be in my heart if I'm going to be the kind of follower that Jesus Christ is looking for. See, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is in touch with people. Jesus was the ultimate of people persons. There were a few times when he wanted to be alone. You can remember those stories. He went off. But most of the time, he was with people. I mean, he was rubbing shoulders with people, with boys and girls, with men and women. He was going through different cities and different villages. He was doing different things, teaching, casting out demons. And while he was doing these things, the crowd began to multiply. And before long, you remember, he was hardly able to have time to eat a meal. And then something happened. He felt something. Suddenly he stopped healing, he stopped teaching, he stopped proclaiming, he stopped casting out demons. And what did he see? Let's look at the next verse. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Over the years, as I preach, I like to hear sometimes words come from the congregation. So I got a couple of questions to ask you. And when you know the answer, let me know. I hope they're kind of easy questions. First one, what did he see? He saw the crowds. He saw people everywhere. And then it said he felt something, or he had something. What did he feel? What did he have inside his heart? All right, you guys are good. Compassion. And then it says, it gives us the answer to the main question, why? It's important for me this morning to communicate to you that there's a cause and effect relationship here. And I want you to see that. He was moved with compassion for a reason. Because the crowds were what? Harassed. Harassed. That word means to be abused. They were oppressed. In today's terminology, they were bullied. They were beat up. And when you are bullied and beat up, what's the effect? Look down at the verse. You feel helpless. I can't do anything. Literally, the word that Jesus picked up and used in this passage means that they were prostrate on the ground. They were on their face in the dirt. He saw them harassed, helpless, lost. Yeah, he saw the crowds and he saw the people, but he saw more than that. He saw their condition. He saw their need. He saw their suffering. And he realized that they were unable to do anything at all to rescue themselves. Don't forget that. The people that you know today without Jesus Christ, they're harassed. They are helpless. They are spiritually headed toward eternal death. I don't care how successful they look. I don't care what kind of car they drive, what kind of clothes they have, what kind of jobs they're involved in. Deep down inside their lives, they are helpless. They're like shepherdless sheep. That's what Jesus saw. And when he saw that, he was moved. Something happened in his heart. One of the privileges God has given to me in ministry is I've enjoyed teaching Greek for about 10, 12 years, graduate level and at the collegiate level. I don't usually like to give specific Greek words to people who will be able to walk out of here and say, well, that was Greek to me. But this one I can't help. This is one of my favorite ones. The Greek word that I want to share with you this morning is pronounced spelunkina. I want to hear from you. I want to see how good this side of the church can say that word with me. Spelunkina. Let's try it. Spelunkina. Okay, how about you guys over on my left side? How about it sharing with me? Spelunkina. Okay, you gotta say it kind of Jewish. You gotta get the in there. Spelunkina. All right. But let me share. Does that move your heart? Let me tell you what the Let me tell you what the literal meaning of this word means. It is your bowels, your intestines, your abdomen. Jesus had bowels, intestine, abdomen. But there's a figurative meaning. The figurative meaning, the metaphorical meaning is, it means to be deeply moved, to have strong passion, to have great affection. You see, in the Greek and in the Jewish anthropology, they saw that the seat of emotions were down in your gut. Now, we talk about having a broken heart, but I would argue with you that when you are nervous and that when you are angry and you are upset, where do you feel it? It starts rummaging around there. I think they got that exactly right. So to have splunkna, it means that you were being grabbed in the seat of your emotion. And when Jesus saw those crowds and he saw their need, he was moved with compassion. And I believe if I was there seeing him, he would have tears coming down his eyes. He saw them as harassed and helpless, and they had cravings and desires, but they didn't know where to go. They didn't know how to solve them. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever had a religion that put such a burden on you that you knew you couldn't do what you were told to do? You had no power, and you feel whipped. Beat up. Jesus had splunkna for them. I want to explain to you what this is in a little bit of information this morning, because I believe that this church, from what I've seen, you have a passion, you have a desire to reach the lost. And to do that effectively, you need some splunkna. You need it. Well, let me share you what it means. There's two ingredients that you need to have genuine splunkna. I see it's preceded by perception. So you look again. The first thing it says in verse 36 is that Jesus saw something. You've got to see. See, splunkna is a result of what you see. And you're never going to have compassion if you don't see the need. That's basic. Jesus was able to have that kind of splachna because he was walking on earth and he experienced the same needs that you and I have. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be hungry and lonely. While he lived on this earth, he knew what it was like to walk in our shoes. You see, I think that when you hear of someone who has a problem and you've never experienced that problem, it's kind of hard for you to enter in what they're going through, right? You've never been there. For example, last Sunday, when I went home, I heard the news that there were 17 missionaries that had been abducted in Haiti. I don't know what you thought. Maybe you thought, that's too bad. Maybe, I hope you even at dinner prayed for their release. But for me, it was a little bit tougher than that. Because my family, my daughter and my son-in-law, my five grandchildren, they had been missionaries in Haiti and just came back in 2020. And they came back, and before they were able to come back, they boarded a plane. They were ready to come back home, and they were told they couldn't go home. They were taken out of the plane. And then their parents and my in-laws started calling our two senators in Michigan and a representative. The border had closed. They wanted to come home. Not kidnapped, but I could start to sense that these 16 or 17 missionaries, they had parents. They had grandparents. And they felt some of that pain. You see, it's hard for us to feel compassion when we've never experienced someone in our family kidnapped, someone that was being held for ransom. And I checked even this morning to find out. I listened to the leader of the group that had kidnapped them and said that if I don't start getting our $1 million per person, I'm going to shoot them. Well, that's where we're at right now. So the first ingredient of splachna is you got to see, you got to perceive the need. The second is, and the first without the second isn't going to be a lot of help. It's followed by action. Look again at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Let's go to verse 37. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I don't have time to do this with you this morning, but if I showed you every place in the New Testament where someone was filled with compassion, I can also show you every single time they did something about it. They simply didn't emote over someone's need. It was the perception of the need that struck a chord in their heart that led them to do something, because compassion without action is like crying at the end of the movie and then forgetting about it by the time you go to bed. Now, we've defined splachna. Now, in relationship to the story, let's go back to what was going on here. Right in the middle, Jesus ministering to people all over, healing, teaching, preaching. All of a sudden, he stops, and the first thing he does is look again at verse 37. He speaks to his disciples. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few." Now, if you're with me and you're really keen, he's changed what we call the metaphor or the picture. He talked about the lost being like, what, sheep without a shepherd. And he moves from that picture to talk about a harvest that needs some laborers, a different picture. Now, why did he shift gears? What is his point? This is important. And if I had a lot of time, I'd develop it a little bit better. But in the picture of the sheep and the shepherd, we see man's need. People need shepherds. But in the harvest and the workers, we see God's need met by you and me. Do you see that? Sheep need shepherds. They are harassed. They are helpless. They'll die without a good shepherd. People need God. But the only way people are going to need to find God is if there are workers in the harvest field. See, Jesus wants people to get out and meet the need. I understand there are a lot of pastors and theologians in this congregation, so I want to make sure you understand, I know God doesn't have any needs, okay? I know he doesn't need anything from us. But the picture here is that God made a plan, and his plan was to reach people for Christ through people. And so it's our task. And Jesus did that because he had splunkna. He was moved with it. He had compassion for those who were lost, the blinds, the lepers, those who were demon-possessed. He had compassion for those who were in pain. And we ought to have the same compassion for families that are broken, for lives that are ruined, for men and women who are on the road to judgment. Throughout the life of Jesus, we see his splunkna. He had it. Now, how about you, and how about me? Again, if we had time, what Jesus specifically did after is he said, you need to pray. And if we had part number two of this message, turn to chapter 10, you know what happened? Those 12 disciples went out, and they began to share God's message of the gospel. See, we, as God's people today, we need to learn to be perceptive to the needs of those who are around us, and then to be willing to act in response to those needs. Those men and women, boys and girls around you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead. And without Christ, we believe there's no hope for their eternity. Does that give us any sense of passion? Any sense of wanting to be involved in meeting that need? And even within the body of Christ, we've already prayed for several families. They're sick. There are other families that you don't know about that may be going through family crises. There are others who are discouraged. Do we perceive that need when we relate to each other? I want to be blunt. Do you care? Do you? Do you have that splunkna in your life? I'll tell you about a city boy who wanted to, for the summer, go to live with his grandparents. He lived in the city, and he was going to spend the summer at the farm. And little Joe's hands came to that farm, and they were white, and they were soft. And about a day or two after working on the farm, all of a sudden his hands were blistered, and he was whining to Grandpa about, oh, my poor little hands. And his Grandpa said, don't worry about it. It's going to go away. And little Joe kept working, and pretty soon he knew what his grandpa was talking about. His hands weren't blistered anymore. His hands were calloused. He didn't have any pain in his hands anymore. He had lost sensitivity to pain because he had calloused hands. Now, for working on a farm, callous is probably a good thing. But I wonder if it's possible for us to have calloused eyes. We don't really see the needs. We're so focused in on ourselves and our families and our own needs. Or maybe we have calluses in our ears. We don't really hear those uncried cries. Maybe there's a wax of selfishness that has grown. Or maybe it's a spiritual hardening of the arteries of our heart. Maybe your heart is not as tender as it once is. What God wants in my heart and in yours is splunkna. He wants us to be moved with compassion. So let me ask you just a couple of questions. When you go to work tomorrow, what do you see? When you go to the office with your peers and your colleagues, what do you see? Do you see their nice clothes, their cars? What do you see when you see people? Our prayer needs to be, God, give me the ability to see the need, to see beyond all that bravo and all that boasting and all the claims they make, and see the harassment, see the helplessness. God wants us to have a heart of compassion. When I was back in school, there's a young man who's called to be an evangelist, and he shared with me that he said, from the moment that God called me into evangelism, my prayer was, Lord, help me to see people the way they really are. That's a good one. Help me to see people the way you see them. See them the way they are. See them the way you see them. I'm going to finish right now and ask you to take this truth home. This next minute might be the most important part of what we are doing this morning. I want you to write down the name of someone you know who needs Jesus. Write down the name of somebody you know that needs Jesus. Ask God to help you to see them the way they really are, to see their needs. Ask God to give you a compassion for that person. I just gave you a couple of thoughts. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it doesn't fit any, but write down specifically the name of someone you know and start to pray. God, give me that compassion for that person. Give me the opportunity to see what they're really like. Now, I'll be honest, I share with my wife, if I were sitting there, I don't know who I'd write down. I work with believers at a mission. I moved in a new neighborhood. The people that I met in my new neighborhood, all are believers so far. I couldn't answer this question, so I put down a second option here. If you can't think of someone who needs Christ, guess what? Ask them to give you one. I can't think of a prayer that God would rather answer in your life than that. Help me to know someone and have that kind of relationship. Let's bow together. Let's have a word of prayer. And just as I have a word of prayer, let me just ask you, how is your compassion? Sometimes we get a little hard-hearted. And I pray, Father, I pray that our Father will give us that kind of desire that will be followed by our action, that will result in an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. Father, help us to be the kind of followers who have a heart of compassion, that see the lost as really lost, no matter what they look like on the outside. That you help us to perceive that need, and that we would be willing and ready to act on what you have shown to us. And I pray, Father, that many who are here today, we take this seriously, that we pray for that one person, that we ask you to give us a love for that person, to see their need, and then to do something about that, to give an opportunity to talk about Christ and what he can do for them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.